I want to take the moment to welcome each and every one in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this day. He has said in His Word, come and dine. And that is what we are gathered here to do, to feast upon His Word, to feast upon the fellowship of kindred saints this morning. I want to thank all those who sang out to sing praises to the Lord today, all those who played for us, and of course our teachers this morning. We certainly appreciate them as well. I missed one Wednesday. It feels like it's been forever since I've been to church. So we'll see if I talk fast or I'll talk long. It might be one of the two. You never know the way it'll turn out. But pray for the message today. Pray that the Lord would be with me despite the feebleness of my words, that the Lord might be able to. We know the Lord is able to take any message, and He is able to turn it for the blessing of His saints. And also that He is able to use it for the saving of souls. So let's pray that that's indeed what might be done today, that the saints might be edified and the lost might be saved. I'd like to begin this morning in the book of Psalms. We were just there in Scripture reading, but let's turn in the book of Psalms over to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, verse 1, we'll just be reading one verse here to take our text this morning that is going to be our underlying subject this morning that we have entitled, Accept the Lord. Accept the Lord. That's E-X-C-E-P-T, not A-C-C-E-P-T, but E-X-C-E-P-T. Accept the Lord. Psalms 127, verse 1. Accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Here we have a very basic principle in the Word of God that Solomon wrote as he thought about the building of the great temple that had been built there. And you know, as we think about the temple did not fall out of heaven. The temple was built by the hands of men, just like the tabernacle was there in the wilderness. But it was a job that was blessed by God all along the way. In every step, God enabled those who were called upon to build that blessed temple. If the Lord would not have been in the building of the temple there in Jerusalem, I want you to consider that He could have brought the work to naught, just as He did there with the Tower of Babel in what would later become Babylon. You see, the Lord can lift up and the Lord can bring down. It's just that simple. Now, even if the house would have been built, I want you to consider this thought. Even if the house would have been built and the Lord was not in the building of the house, then it could have been finished. It could have been filled with people, but it would have been just as empty could be, because the presence of the Lord would not have been there. I am afraid today that there are a lot of church houses that are in existence that are just shells without the presence of God. Some are packed full of people, and they have a lot of great social programs. They have wonderful sounding choirs. They have great speakers from week to week that speak messages that are about good morals or lift up the flesh, and the people go out happy and they go out content. And they may even brag to others about all of the great things that their church is doing and about the services and what all is there, to influence their friends to come in as well. But listen, it does not matter how big the building is. It doesn't matter how big the population that is in the building is, if the Lord is not in it. Then they that labor, labor in vain. The problem comes in two parts that I want to talk to you about this morning. On one hand, we have preachers that are willing to compromise the Word of God and do whatever it takes to ensure the biggest congregation with the best possible pay that can go along with it. And secondly, you have congregations that will put their faith in just about every project or everything imaginable to build up the house of God instead of putting their faith in the one who truly builds up the house of God, that is Jesus Christ. And I want to start on the preaching side of things this morning. We're going to look into some scripture that you might be unfamiliar with today, but if you go back and look with me in the book of Judges, the book of Judges in chapter 17, as we read here this day, I am going to do a lot of reading, but the good news is we won't be doing a lot of Bible drills going from one verse in one book to another. So we're going to begin in Judges chapter 17 and verse 1. And let's begin reading here. It says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that thou had that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, Blessed be thou of the Lord my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from mine hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." So here we have a fellow by the name of Micah, and we don't know a lot about Micah in the Scripture. He's not the prophet that we read later on in the Scripture. Don't get him confused with him. But we look at Micah, and Micah seems to be a religious fellow. There are many people who are religious, but just because you're religious doesn't make you right in what you're practicing. He, like many of the day, worshiped the true and living God, but he worshiped other gods as well. Gods that could be seen, gods that could be felt. That's what a teraphim is here, as we read in Scripture. That is a molten image of a god. Often it was Baal in this point in time. Micah desired to have a priest, so after his images were set up there, the shrine was built and dedicated, the first thing that he did is he dedicated his son to be the priest. I don't know how old the son was, but someone was about to come along that was even better fitting for this job. And I want you to look with me in verse 7 now. It says here, "And there was a young man of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find the place. And he came to the mount of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? He said unto them, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now that I have the Lord will do me good, seeing that I have a Levite to my priest. So here we are introduced to our Levite in the story. Now the Levites were a chosen family, or chosen family in the land of Israel. They didn't inherit land. The Levites were to go out to all the different provinces there. And they were the ones who were to deal with the temple, the tabernacle, and serving as priests. Now, this man wasn't satisfied with life down there in Bethlehem. He wasn't satisfied with dwelling in the land of Judah where he was from. And he sets out to find something better. To find something better. And he comes to the house of Micah to lodge with him, and Micah finds out that he's a Levite. And when he finds out that he is a Levite, Micah offers him a job right away. He offers him money, he offers him food, he offers him a place to stay, and he offers him a change of clothing every year. You know what? That sounded like a pretty good deal to this Levite. And he agreed to stay. And Micah believed that now that he had a Levite serving as his own personal priest, right there in his own personal shrine, that God was just going to bless him overwhelmingly. Now, you might think that the Levite, being the man that he was, growing up where he was from there, that the Levite might have walked in and saw the shrine, that he might have seen the idols that were there, and said, "Now, Micah, the word of God has said in his commandments that thou shalt not make any graven images, or bow down thyself to it. We need to get rid of all these other gods, because there's only one true and living God. That is a God that cannot be made with hands." Is that what he did, though? No. That's not what he did. He compromised the truth of God's Word for a new shirt and some shekels of silver. Now that's the end of this chapter. But the story goes on. Turn, if you would, to the next page, to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 1, Micah is getting ready to have some visitors pass by. Verse number 1, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men of their coasts, men of valor from Zorah, from Eshtil, to spy out the land and to search it, and they said unto them, Go search the land, who when they came unto Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? He said unto them, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. They said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go, which shall we be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way, wherein ye go. So here we have some spies, 5 spies sent out from the tribe of Dan. And they're going out to look at the land to see what land the Danites can go and to take, because they had not come into all the land that had been promised to them. As they were coming by the house of Micah, it seems as if they recognized the voice of the priest who was there. Now evidently they had heard his voice before somewhere, perhaps They had been through Bethlehem before and seen this man. Perhaps he had a very particular type of accent that they recognized. Or perhaps he had passed through their own land before he came to Micah's. But because this man was a Levite, because of who he was, the men asked him to inquire of the Lord, to ask of the Lord, where should we go? Will the Lord be with us if we go? They wanted to know if they went to the fight, would they win? Good questions. Of course, he told them to go. So the men went out. They spied the land. And they returned home to gather up an army. An army to go and to take the land that was there. Now, on the way through, to go back to the land to take it, they passed by the house of Micah once again. And I want you to look down in verse 15 with me. We're going to read down through verse 20, so do bear with me. It says, and they turned thitherward and came to the house of a young man, the Levite, even into the house of Micah, and saluted him. And 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. The 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither, and took of the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image, and the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with the weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? They said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest, or is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod, and the teraphim, and the graven image, and went into the midst of the people. The people had heard from the spies that about the images of silver that were there in the house of Micah. They reasoned within themselves, well, it's better for us to have those gods as a tribe than for Micah to have those for himself. Same thing they thought with the priest as well. And at first, the priest, as you can imagine there, as you see the 600 men of war, and they come into Micah's house, and they go straight into where the shrine is at, wherever it is, and they begin to want to fetch those things. The priest is like, what do you think you're doing? Can't do that. And they say, well, you know what? It's better for us to have these things than for him. But hold your peace. Come with us. You can be our priest. You know what? His heart was glad. Why was he glad? Within his heart. He was glad because he desired to feel important. He was glad because he desired the numbers. He was glad because he desired the wealth that came with the position of being a priest to a whole tribe rather than that of a family. His decision had nothing to do with truly serving the Lord. He's already shown us that he was willing to compromise the things of God straight from the very beginning. How do you think it ended for the tribe of Dan? Look in verse 31. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. They set them up Micah's graven image, which he had made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Now here we finally find out the name of the priest. His name was Jonathan. And Jonathan led the people of Dan right in to the worship of idols instead of keeping the faith that was handed down in the wilderness by God to the people of Israel. They thought that having idols right there that they could look upon, that they could pray to, were much better than going to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was at, where the true high priest was at, and where the Ark of Covenant was at. It was better to have it there in their presence than to go where God had appointed. I want you to think about the character for Jonathan just a moment. Jonathan was happy to abandon the truths of God's Word first to please Micah. Being a priest at Micah's house gave him and his family, evidently he had sons, it gave him and his family a place to live. It put food on his table, it put clothes on his back, and it gave him a nice little stipend to go out and to spend. As long as he offered up prayers to Micah's God, as long as he made sacrifices to the gods of silver, everything was okay. His reaction to the idol should have been the same thing that Moses' reaction was to the golden calf. Destroy it completely. But that's not what he did. You know what? I'm afraid that there are a lot of preachers who are out there that have this same mentality. I have a fellow that comes into my office from time to time. He was raised a Baptist. He has Baptist beliefs, but he was offered a job as a Methodist pastor, and it came with a nice little salary and a nice little house. So he took it. Does he have to compromise? Oh, yes. But in his words, just a little. Just a little. I once knew another man. He was a good friend of mine while I was in college. He was brought up a Nazarene, was ordained a Nazarene preacher, but he was pastoring at a Quaker church. The job allowed him a full-time position. He had to work no other place. Gave him a very fine home to live in. And did he compromise his beliefs? Every Sunday. Every week. And I'd ask him, how can you do that? How can you compromise what you believe? We have to think about the greater good, he'd say. The greater good. He was helping people. But then, look at Micah as the opportunity became bigger. More people to look up to him. More potential for wealth. More potential for power. Did he have to sit and pray about it? No. He gathered up his stuff right away and said, let's go. He took it without thinking. And I'm afraid we see this in the ministry too. Pastors who are just willing to go wherever and to do whatever to have the draw of the crowd. Even if it means turning your back on the Word of God and just giving the people what they want instead. You know, people want to be entertained. People want to feel good when they leave the church building. They want to feel energized. Let's just face it, no one wants to come to church and hear their sinner. Do you want to hear that today? You want to hear that you're a sinner? No, no one wants to hear those things. No one wants to be sitting in a pew and told that unless they repent, they're going to a sinner's hell. People don't want to hear that. Those are the messages that they don't want to hear. They want to hear a God of love. They want to hear a God who will want them to prosper. They want to hear all those good things, things that are pleasing to the ear. They don't want to hear fire and brimstone. I understand. You know, Christ was a fire and brimstone preacher. You know what? Those crowds that were there that He fed, the thousands and thousands, by the time that He died, there was a church there of just a couple hundred. Because they didn't want to hear it either. So all around us, we see those who are willing to toss out the truths of God's Word, toss out the preaching of the doctrines of grace because they're not popular with man, toss out the truth of the Lord's church because it doesn't pay the bills like the big churches do. It's down the street. But you know what? God is not satisfied with that. He's not satisfied with the merchandise that they peddle. Certainly wasn't pleased with this man, Jonathan. Wasn't pleased with the tribe of Dan. That's evident in Scripture. Go over to the book of Revelation. See if you find the tribe of Dan mentioned. It's gone. There's a reason why they went off into error. A compromised message, listen, might bring a crowd, but it doesn't bring the presence of God. And except the Lord buildeth the house, those that labor, labor in vain. They are sowing seeds to the wind, and someday they will reap a whirlwind. Now, if you would, I want you to consider with me another piece of Scripture. We need to look at this morning because we've looked at the preacher end of things now, but we're going to look at the people end of things for a moment as well. We're not going to get off the hook. Turn with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 4, not very far away. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And again, this may be a very unfamiliar piece of Scripture to you. Certainly not ones we hear preached about a lot. Let's look in verse number 1. And we're going to see what we can draw out of this Scripture here. This Scripture has been on my mind for the last few weeks, so I knew it was coming up sometime. 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men." Now, here was a battle that God was not in. God smote all of the enemies of Israel one by one when God directed them to go into battle. But the battle had to be His battle. It had to be His will. This one was not. They lost. Verse number 3. "And when the people were come to the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. When it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies.' So the people went to Shiloh, that they may bring from thence the Ark of Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of Covenant, the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." So they had lost the first battle. The people began to reason with themselves that if the ark was brought into battle, that they would certainly win. After all, it was the ark that went before them as they marched around Jericho. But you know what? The ark was never meant as a weapon of war. What we saw in Jericho was a one-time thing. It was never meant as a weapon of war. The ark was to rest in the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh, where Eli, the high priest, was serving. But you see, the people had come to think that the object of the ark is where the power of God was at. And instead of putting their faith in a God that could not be seen, they put their faith in something external that they could see. We see the same thing happen to Aaron's rod that budded. We see the same thing that happened to the brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness. You can see how the people were shouting. They were leaping when the ark was brought into their presence. It's the first time that many of them had ever seen it because it wasn't meant to be seen with the eyes of the normal people. It's to be meant to be seen by the priest. The Philistines, who were used to idol worship, when they heard that the ark had come into the camp of Israel, they became afraid. Why? Because they too associated that ark with God. They had heard of this before. They knew what had happened, and they became afraid. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 it says, "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. They said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." So they've heard these things. They're scared. They're ready to back down. But look what happens instead, verse number 9. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. They fled every man into his tent. There was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas were slain. First battle the Lord wasn't in, they lost 4,000. The second battle that God wasn't in, they lost 30,000. The two sons of the priest, who were as corrupt could be, if you go back and read their history, they were slaughtered. When they came back to Shiloh, told Eli the priest what had happened. He'd been there weeping, lamenting over the fact that they had took the ark. When he heard the words, Scripture says that he fell back in his chair and his neck broke and he died. Now the question might be asked, as I'm sure it was, why would God let His chosen people be defeated? Why would He allow the ark to fall into the hands of the very enemy? And the answer is one thing. You see, the people were putting their faith in the creation instead of the Creator. They were putting their faith in an object rather than God. And God was teaching them a lesson. And folks, I hope that we can draw from this passage this morning as well. You see, when we come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you know, all of us want to see the house of God filled. I would love to take the chairs out of the other room and put them in the aisles because there's not enough room to fill this house. I love to preach to a lot of people. And because of that, love that you have, that love that I have, you know what? It's easy for people to begin looking to externals to build up the kingdom of heaven. People start taking their faith out of God and start looking to a gimmick. The gimmick can be many things. It can be building projects, elaborate plays. It can be the promotion of certain high-profile singers, maybe even high-profile speakers to come in. And the thought process begins as you're sitting in the pews and you're looking around and thinking, gosh, I wish there was some more people here. The thought process begins to go, If we just had this, then the people would come. If we just did this, the people would come. That's what starts going through the minds of those in the pews. But you know what? Y'all came here this morning without a gimmick, didn't you? You came here without a gimmick. And you came here not to be entertained. You came here for one reason. God brought you here. God brought you here. He planned before this world was ever created for your footsteps to be in this house this morning. Now, does that relieve me of my duty to witness the gospel to everyone that I meet? Does it relieve me of my duty to invite other people to church? The answer, of course, is no. But I will tell you what. It puts the focus on the one who needs to bring them in. It puts it on God. It puts it on Christ. The church must be ever mindful and ever asking the question, have we got away from our first love? Have we got away from the gospel of Christ? Have we got away from the love of God? Anything else that builds a church builds on the wrong thing. It builds on sinking sand. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. I would rather preach to 10 people whom the Lord has added to a church than 10,000 people who come for the wrong reason. Whether it be the good gospel singing or the show choir or whatever it might be. In short, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. So God help me to preach the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. Not to preach to itching ears that desire to hear something new or desire to hear something that is pleasing to the flesh. And God help His church that we don't lose faith. And who is the one who is building His church? God help us not to fall into the trap of the days of gospel entertainment to bring the masses in. Let's put our faith in the gospel of Christ and witness to the world outside these doors. Invite them in. Come and dine. Come and dine. And let God save souls. And let God add to His numbers. Put your faith in Him without compromise.